We're going to be in Galatians again, trying to wrap up what I started last night, really regarding the topic and the application now of what Paul was writing to the church in Galatians about, because there was a particular problem there in the area. And those, I take it, because Galatia is a pretty large area, that this situation pervaded many churches in that area, not just a particular congregation. And it's easy to see that that could be so. And there's a reason, there's at least one reason we're aware of, that the legalism of the Judaizers had permeated or not, I suppose, continue to permeate the churches of those Christian Gentiles in Galatia. Does that make sense? So the legalism of the Judaizers had once again or had become a problem. And that the reason for the legalism was, I think it's pretty obvious to all of us that it's hard to change, right? It's difficult to move and to grow from one state of always understanding a paradigm of life and faith to a new paradigm of life and faith. And that's what many people had done as Jewish Christians, and even the Gentile Christians, but in different ways. And so they had been called to become a single community, a community in Christ, with these challenges. And so Galatians presents us with some insight into this challenge, and in a very particular case, and that particular case is between Peter and Paul. So last week's lesson in one sentence would be this, that the community of the cross, this is Paul's teaching we talked about last week, the community of the cross is connected by the activity and the choosing of agape. And that is realized in the individual Christian by walking in the Spirit. And so that is kind of an ongoing theme. And so that walking in the Spirit, okay, rather than in the flesh, has reared its head. And Paul is dealing with that, and it's connected to or analogous to living by grace versus law, okay? So that is the framework of Galatians by and large. And this morning, we're looking here in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. It's apparent, and it's probably apparent to you, but because of the context of Galatians, that living in the freedom of Christ is going to take living empowered lives seated in humility. Okay. So my thesis statement is that living in freedom will take living empowered lives in humility. And when I say empowered lives, I'm feeding off of what we talked about last week, and that is to be living by the Spirit. That's the empowered living that Paul is particularly concerned with. But that is seated in humility. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one must bear his own load. So humility, it takes humility, humbleness, to restore one who has missed the mark in some way, to do that in a spirit of gentleness. We talked about some of these things out of Philippians and other places last week, or on Wednesday night. And so we need to be concerned with ourselves when we're helping other people. And there's a lot that goes in one, but loving one another is what he's talking about here. We're going to talk more about that later during the message at worship. But loving one another, it can be difficult. It can even be kind of a slippery concept, loving one another. And maybe that's because in a variety of ways, we constantly prove that we use the word love rather loosely. Okay. Meaning we corrupt the concept of love. Okay. That Paul is talking about here. How to restore one another and all of the things that Paul has been talking about in chapter 5, verses 22 and following, what love looks like, must be kept in mind. We don't want to wash, and it's agape that he's speaking about. If we just use love too loosely, we wash it of its meaning. And remember this. So when we are operating and living by the Spirit, okay, we're walking by the Spirit. It is the fruits of the Spirit is love. If you look at chapter 5, verse 22 and following, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? And I truly believe that Paul goes here because they need, or he needs to tell them, and we need to hear as well, what love is. Agape is and what it includes. And some may disagree with this, but are these the fruits of the Spirit, or is it the fruit of the Spirit? First of all, in verse 22, it's a singular word. It's a singular word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you look at the Greek text, love is described or includes, is encompassed with, this is the word agape, by the way. Okay. If you look down through that list, what does agape encompass? What are the words in the English that are used in the text? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yes. Well, what happens when that kind of agape is not being used? If we tighten up the understanding of what it is agape looks like, joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, okay? When that kind of agape is used and applied in personally in our lives with one another in the context that Paul is talking about, when someone is missed the mark, okay, then something is avoided and something very important is avoided. Look back again in chapter 5, beginning here in verse 14. Here's the context for the whole law. Is fulfilled in one word in the statement, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then verse 15, but, so there's a contrast here. If love, agape, okay, is not followed in its understanding. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So if you bite and devour, so someone who relishes chewing someone or any other up and spitting them out, are they practicing really any of the things that are included in agape? If someone relishes getting the better of someone, where's humility in that? Where's humility in verse 15? All right? Bite and devour one another. It's this picture about how deeply words cut. Are they literally biting and devouring one another, or is it a picture of wolves turning on one another? You know, that's what it is. It's an attack. It's pictured as an attack of attitudes and actions of the flesh. And Paul includes a list of these attitudes, these actions in 19 through 21 here. He follows it up with all of this. Okay. But he says, so his statement is, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So Paul is trying to help them get hold of how to deal with one another, okay? How to not tear at the flesh of the community, not to tear at the fiber of the community, okay? Do you have a hand up, Bill? I can't quite tell. Okay.
It doesn't seem to me that we can perform these acts without performing the act that we're studying about Wednesday night, the act of forgiveness. If you can't forgive that person for their shortcomings, how can you go to them and correct them in all the things it says here, love, kindness, gentleness?
Yeah, and so Bill's thinking is, you're lining right up with kind of where my mind has been in studying all this, Bill. If forgiveness isn't central to this, if you're not willing to forgive, right? Matter of fact, Bill, would you say that if your aim is forgiveness, if that's your aim in the restoring?
It should be your aim, yeah.
Forgiveness is your aim, then this kind of comes together a little better, doesn't it? Joe?
What's really pointing out here, verse 2, fear one another.
Okay, now Joe is kind of treading on this morning's sermon a little bit. Go ahead. Yes. Okay.
And I was thinking,
he's talking about, just a minute, let me catch Zoom up. So Joe is talking about 6:2, that bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I'll finish it. Did you say it kind of encompasses all of this that Paul is talking about?
Go ahead. That Paul's writing, I immediately thought of when we read that, fulfill the law of Christ, immediately thought of, you could replace that with the law of agape.
Okay, and you could replace this with the law of agape, absolutely. Now, Joe,
Christ encompasses a lot of that.
Yeah, but Paul, well, don't minimize what you just said, that we could supplant this, that the law of Christ is the law of agape. Is this what you're saying?
Yes.
Now, and that's no different than what Paul said there in verse 14, isn't it? That that the whole law, now that was the Mosaic law, is fulfilled in one word or in the statement. What?
What's the law of your neighbor?
And then he's contrasting that, or as you say, making that analogous to what you just said, right? Fulfill the law of Christ. thereby fulfill the whole law of Christ, what? By what? Bearing one another's burdens. Okay. Now I'm going to have to figure out what to preach this morning during our worship. It's okay. What's so gratifying about that is that's where my mind is. That is exactly when I read and reread Galatians and try to get hold of what it's talking about. It's here in 5 and 6 that we get to understand that how this applies. What I'm after this morning during class, well, I'll say after Joe says.
Well, I just.
So
that's the whole, that encompasses the whole.
Yeah. So what are we doing? What are the question? Then the what are we doing when we're intent on loving our neighbor, fulfilling the whole law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens? What are we doing? What are we doing? Say again. We are walking in love. It describes walking in the Spirit, walking in love. Yes, it does. When we're walking in love, what are we doing? Joe just said it. He already gave us the answer. I'm just asking the question, but the answer. Yeah, we are what? We're loving God with all of our being, right? We're loving God, right? Above everything else. And this is God's family. These are God's people. We're loving God, right? Yesterday we had our family got together and we had a family gathering for Noah and his graduation and everything. And so while Noah didn't really appreciate, what'd you say? He's not accustomed to that much attention, I think is what he said. But when they're loving him, who are they loving? I know Miriam and I felt extraordinarily loved by that, right? Well, that's a smaller picture than what we're doing when we're bearing one another's burdens. That's the bigger picture. We're loving God by loving one another, loving our neighbor. So okay, so with this in mind, let me see how many pages on my notes y'all just walked through there. Let's see. Okay, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that walking by the Spirit is what we talk to. And then Paul turns it around and says, let us not become, so as opposed to that, boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, if anyone is caught in any kind of a trespass, right? You who are spiritual, walking by the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, what is it that these words here in verse 26, conceited, irritate, or jealous, depending on your translation, okay, boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, are synonymous with that. So to become boastful is to become conceited, to proudly think that you are all of that. So that would be in opposition to the humility that my beginning statement was, that love must be seated in humility, because that walking by the Spirit is always seated in humility. And I'm going to bring this to more of a point, because Paul has already done this, so bear with me. What about to irritate? Or what is it? Challenging one another. to challenge one another in some way. Is, I don't know if aggravating my grandkids counts for this. I hope not. But, you know, meaning, but if we're aggravating one another, what's the result of that? If I'm doing something to really challenge you or to irritate you, what am I likely to get back from you? Yeah, hostility or something. And that hostility looks like a lot of things, doesn't it? Sometimes it looks like being hurt, right? And some people get really loud and some people go quiet and shut off, right? It looks like a lot of things. So what I do and the way I do it, and if I do, and apparently this was being done in certain ways, it has the opposite effect of what it should be, correct? And what should happen. And then the third thing here is envying one another or being jealous. This is a feeling of ill will, okay? And that ill will is like swirling around because someone has a presumed advantage over you or another. So this envying one another, if you have ill will, if somebody has ill will because they presume that another person has an advantage that they don't have or don't seem to have anyway. So those are the negative sides. Those are the negative kind of things. And if you couple that with verse 15, this biting and devouring one another, that's how that all happens, right? So there was a situation in Paul's day that reeked of potential for this. And what was the situation that we have in Galatians that could have gone really bad? What is the situation, you who know your Bible, your Galatians anywhere? Because it is clear, okay, here Paul is teaching about restoring one another, someone, right? If someone's in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what does it say? Restore such a one. Does it say destroy such a one? If someone's in a caught in having missed the mark, like someone had been caught missing the mark in Galatia, and Paul had to deal with it. And I'm waiting for you to realize what we're talking about and tell us. It's okay. The issue of humility and putting this into practice is generally revealed to us as practiced by Paul. So if you want, you turn back here to Galatians chapter 2, verse we have time to get a fuller let's go ahead and begin in the beginning of verse chapter 2. We have time to get the full context, just so we're all reminded of where Paul came from and how he got to writing this letter. Paul writes, as explanation to all the churches in Galatia, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking along Titus along also, and it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Do you sense a little humility in that statement? That Paul is explaining at that time was his confidence 100%. So after 14 years, okay, He went back to Jerusalem. He had lost some confidence, so he went back. He says, but not even Titus, verse 3, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Talking about this. So Paul was concerned that had he taught wrong? This wasn't the first time this had come up. Titus was not circumcised, okay, but he was compelling them, okay, to be, and so he was, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So the bondage is to submit again to the circumcision. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But for those who are of high reputation, Paul making his case, but from those who have high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, is in parentheses there. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So what Paul's saying, I went up there, my confidence had been shaken just a little bit on the subject. We yielded nothing, and those of reputation, they contributed nothing. They added nothing to what I had been teaching or took anything away. They didn't contribute. They didn't reteach me, okay? Those of reputation, okay? He says, rather on the contrary, as opposed to that, verse 7, I've been entrusted to the gospel with the gospel to the uncircumcised, Peter to the circumcised. And he says, verse 8, if your translation has the statement, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, Peter, John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas what? The right hand of fellowship. Now think about that. These apostles, did they have the same ministry, or did they have kind of specific ministries that were slightly different? It's the same gospel, okay, but their ministries were different because their audiences were different. The truth was the same. The end result is the same. Their audiences were different, okay? The circumstances in which they ministered and preached were different. That didn't keep James and Peter and John, of all people, from giving them full fellowship and their approval. Okay, the right hand of fellowship, that's what that means, okay? Not a handshake like we would think of it. Not simply that. So that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So that's the background. And Paul makes his case. We have already cleared this up a long time ago. Okay. It has been established, and he makes his case for how it was established. It wasn't just his opinion, was it? And then what happened? Look what happened. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Think again back to chapter 16 and those verses. Who had missed the mark? Who needed restored? Peter, right? Of all people? I mean, that's strong. Now, does Paul mean that Peter is condemned and lost his salvation? No. But when you stand condemned, are you guilty of something? Have you really missed, you fully, it's fully confirmed that you have missed the mark some way, right? And that's the situation. Wow. So, is Paul putting into practice what he is telling us walking by the Spirit looks like, to bear one another's burdens, not get caught up in the trespass and in humility? This is what humbly dealing with one another in the community of Christ looks like, okay? And it is Paul ignoring what has taken place? Is he hoping it goes away? No, he's not. Okay. And so the rest of the chapter, or not yet, the beginning from 15, let's see. Yeah, from 15 following all the way to 21 is apparently what Paul, the case that Paul made in order to correct Peter. But let's go on, verse 12. For prior to the coming, here's the situation that Peter was caught in. So before the coming of certain men from James, okay, that always means those of the circumcision party. He used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter, of all people, used to eat with the Gentiles, right? Now, why is that a big deal? Eating with Gentiles. You know all of this. Right? Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, Paul, Peter had to go back and explain himself with those six Jewish witness men about the fact of why they went into the house of a Gentile, Cornelius, and even ate with them and stayed with them. The cardinal sin of the Jew. Okay? Well, this is later, way after and everything, and Peter had already said to Paul, yes, go to the Gentiles. No, you don't need to require circumcision. There is all are equal in Christ, etc. But in practice, before these certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Now, the rest of the Jews are the Jewish Christians. Okay? They apparently had not been, they had been following whose example before the party of the circumcision came? Peter's example. Okay, and then did they follow Peter's example when he stood aloof? So the actions of one man, Peter in this case, affected the entire region of the churches in Galatia. And the Jewish Christians, says very clearly, began to withdraw and themselves also. If that means join him in hypocrisy. So it's hypocritical to believe the gospel that makes you free when you say, but we're more free than they. They're not as good as us. Therefore, Christ's blood did not fully give them full status here. So the statement here, in continuing verse 13, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy of all people, Barnabas. So now Barnabas needs to be restored. Okay. So what does Paul, let's finish 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that's the main point there. Okay, they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Okay, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now he goes on, but I want you to think about this for a minute. Here's where I want us to do. What did Paul not do? That is often done. What did Paul not do in this situation that would have tore the church to shreds?
My way
is the right way? Okay. He didn't break fellowship. He didn't, Paul did, huh? Okay, he didn't bring other witnesses or? Okay, confide. Okay, yes, he did not appear to have done that. Because wouldn't that be in violation of the very thing Paul is teaching? All of those things would have been in violation of the very thing that he is not only demonstrating, but also teaching. Because the truth of the gospel is primarily that is what holds the church together as one body, right? And the truth of the gospel looks like something in the community of Christ. What it doesn't look like is biting and devouring one another, right? To turn and tear one another to shreds. Paul didn't do that, right? Does it appear that Paul went to some other people and, like, I think this is what, correct me if I'm wrong, Stephanie, didn't go and collect, say, did you see what Paul's doing? That's wrong, right? Do you see what Paul... I'm saying the wrong name. Did you see what Peter's doing? That's wrong. Paul didn't take and go and build a consortium and then march over to where, what, Antioch? And wherever Peter was at the time and confront him in force or do this backbiting or speak to one another in private and all of this. I mean, what did Paul do? He dealt with it in the same way in which it manifests itself. It says, very clearly, verse 14, I said to Cephas in the presence of all. And then he gives a statement. And then the statements, they appear as separate statements in parentheses, in apostrophes all along through here, all the way down to verse 21. These are the statements, the example that is provided. It's probably not all that Paul said, but apparently this is included in the letter to the Galatians so that the tone and the details of the primary details, important details of the statements that Paul made to Peter would be clear. And you can read those statements, okay? Read them down through here. Verse 19 says, one of the statements so is, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You see how what Peter was doing was not in alignment with the truth of the gospel. If you can get to a righteousness and a right relationship to God by what you do, by keeping law, Christ died needlessly. And if you are holding others' feet to the fire for something in such a way, okay, that you separate yourself from them because of something that really doesn't matter, okay, then you ought to call yourself to account, or Paul is calling us to account, okay, like he called Peter to account, okay, to align ourselves with the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is what holds the community of Christ together, and applying it, okay, and applying it. And so Galatians, this is what Galatians is so primarily concerned with. So I don't even know what I'm going to say later now, but we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Anybody have a closing comment?
Joe. I'm just going to say that later on when he starts talking about the Spirit and through this whole conversation, my mind was thinking, good fruits and bad fruits, and you know them by their what they do. And Paul has stayed consistent the whole time with the fruit of the Spirit. And he's when he's correcting Peter. And we see Peter very bad for him and how it corrupted a whole bunch of other
people. Oh, that's a good point, yes. Listen to what I what Joe said is important, that
but he's contrasting us, showing us.
The bearing of the what fruit you bear will reveal what sort of tree it is, right? Yeah. Yeah. And it spreads. It spread. Yeah. Both good and bad will do that. So the good news is it's not only the bad fruit or the bad results that spread. The good news is that the good stuff does too. So that's important. Oh yeah. Okay, thank you for making that statement. I let me emphasize that. So Paul is using all of the aspects of love, the fruit of the Spirit, in order to do what he did by correcting Peter. That's what you're saying, right? And so when you look down through that statement, it is an argument straight from the heart of God from the standpoint of Christ being overall, right? And so, but it's a logical argument, it's a legal argument in a way, but it's correct and it's irrefutable. The argument that Paul makes to Peter is irrefutable. I suppose we can assume that it worked, right? That Peter was restored. We can probably assume that. You go on to read Peter's progress and some of the things he wrote, which were certainly written after Galatia happened, Antioch happened. So, okay. Thank you for your attention this morning in class.